Good evening. I guess I don't need this then, do I? It's on? This thing is on, though. Yeah? You want it? Okay, we'll turn again to John chapter 14. Now, the last time we came to the end of verse 12, and so I think I'll start reading again at verse 1 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I think we'll stop there. We most likely won't come any further than that. Now, I've seen the last few times that the disciples were at the point where they were much troubled, and so the Lord Jesus is trying to encourage them by saying, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he gives them the promise of what I believe to be the rapture in these verses. And he promises them that he is coming again. And so this is one of the three passages in the New Testament that speaks specifically about the coming of the Lord Jesus at the rapture. The other ones being 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. And there's perhaps some other verses as well that might refer to that moment. And then the Lord Jesus, in answer to the question of Thomas, he gives them that great verse, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. And then he emphasizes from verse 7 to verse 11 that the Father is completely revealed in the Lord Jesus. The Father is in him, and he is in the Father. And so, as he said at the beginning of the chapter, you believe in God, believe also in me. And so, this is very important for the disciples to understand, to get, when the Lord Jesus is going away. And so, where the Lord Jesus is today is at the right hand of the Father. And we are to trust him, to worship him, to love him the same way as we love the Father, because they are one. And so they have seen the Father because they have seen the Lord Jesus. And so the Father is not the same as the Son, but the Father and the Son are distinct persons, but there is only one God. And so he emphasizes there the unity between him and the Father. And so that should encourage the believers as well. And then in verse 12, he tells them that they will do the works that he did, and greater works. And so we saw the last time, it's not so much referring greater works to the kind of works that the Lord Jesus did, like raising the dead, walking on water, and so on, because the disciples did not do greater works in the sense of the kind of works that he did, but the extent of the works. And so, for example, Peter, he preached and 3,000 got saved on Pentecost Day. And even today, the extent of his work has gone to all the ends of the earth. So in that sense, the greater works, the works that the disciples did and that are being done by believers today is greater than those that the Lord Jesus did. So the extent of the works, not so much the kind of works. And then we see in the next few verses, 13 and 14, another important thing which should encourage those disciples is that we can ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the importance of prayer. And not just prayer, but being able to pray in the name or on the authority. That's what that means, on the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so we can approach the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we'll look at that. And then verse 15 and further, he promises another helper or another comforter. And we'll look at that. And that is mentioned a number of times in this chapter, and again further down the chapter in verse 25 and 26, and then again in chapter 15 towards the end of the chapter, and also in chapter 16. So this is a very distinct New Testament truth, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look a little at that as we get to these verses, and also the idea of what does that mean, the comforter or the helper, depending on what translation you have. What does that mean? And different ways, different things that are said about the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, what he does and what he will be for us, and the importance for this present dispensation of grace where the Holy Spirit indwells us. So let's get right into the conversation, and we'll pick up again at verse 13, unless you have some other comments to make that you feel should be mentioned that were not made the last few times on verses 1 to 12. But otherwise, we'll start at verse 13.
I guess at verse 13, it's not the genie in the bottle that some people think it is. You can ask whatever you want. There are qualifiers to that, even right in this chapter. In the chapter 15, if you look at chapter 15, verse 7, next chapter. The qualifiers here are important, I think. It says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. And I think other places in Matthew and Luke and Mark talks about asking, believing. So again, you can't just walk the life almost of an infidel. I think you can ask when somebody gets sick for healing, for example. You have to have an abiding life in the Lord. You have to have close fellowship with the Lord to expect that God will answer prayer. Again, it's always according to His will, not necessarily according to your want.
Well, actually, the best way to look at it is, at least that's the way I feel for me, if you say, praying in the name of the Lord Jesus, you're actually saying to the Father, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm asking you, Father, can you do this? So when you look at that, then you will realize you can't just ask, okay, Lord, can you give me a Lamborghini next week? Or can you just give me $1 million cash? Because can you honestly say that we have the authority of the Lord Jesus to ask that? Is this really, the like you're saying, the Lord's will? So each of these verses, there's actually, as far as I can see, three of them where this is mentioned, has qualifiers. And so here it is, I believe the qualifier here is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So if this prayer, when I'm praying, is this going to glorify the Lord Jesus? That's one question you can ask. And then in chapter 15, you said there one in verse 7. And then also in verse 16, it says there at the end, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So it actually says there that we should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So if we're asking in his name, are we bearing fruit while we're doing this? Are we in the state of bearing fruit for him? Then we will know what to ask, then we will know what is his will. And then the other verse is in 16 verse 23. There it says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And then it says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And he talks about that too in verse 22 of that chapter, about rejoicing. So are we rejoicing in the Lord Jesus? If we are rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, if we are bearing fruit for him, and if we are seeking to glorify the Father, then we will have a pretty good idea, I think, what is the Father's will. Perhaps more can be said on that, for sure.
Just one more thing about the glory of God. You mentioned for the glory of God. We then have that example in John 11 when the Lord Jesus raises Lazarus. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. So he himself, when he performed the miracle and he asked God to do something, it was for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a show. It wasn't
yeah.
I think that's important as well.
I like what Mr. McDonald says in his commentaries to him, something like this. It is more than just inserting Jesus at the end of a prayer. It is to ask for those things which glorify God, as our brother just said, to bless mankind and for our spiritual good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's a verse in 1 John 5 that kind of says something like that too, in verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So it clearly says there that it has to be according to his will.
Mm-hmm. Now, so it's sometimes maybe it's a good thing to think about, what do we know are things that are the Lord's will? Because, you know, we can talk a lot about what is not God's will, but this is positive. This is not trying to, the Lord is not saying these things to discourage us from praying. But what are some things that we do know is the Lord's will?
That all should come to repentance.
That all should come to repentance. That's one of them.
Your sanctification.
Our sanctification. So those are some very clear ones.
In 1570, abide me and my words abide in you. And that's got to do with relationship and where you are in your Christian life. As far, if you're Philip, you never read God's word and you're just kind of floating through your Christian life, you're not going to ask things that are going to be as well because you're not aware of what it is because you're not in the word. And that's why I think it's a great thing that encouraging people to read the word. You're not going to know his will unless you're reading the book.
Absolutely. Yeah. Very good. Now it's interesting too to see the link here between verse 12 and 13 about doing the works that he is doing and doing greater works. And then verse 13 starts with the word "and," whatever you ask in my name. A lot of our prayers have to do with our testimony and what we are doing in ministry. You know, so we can't do this in our own strength. And so the disciples were not supposed to think, well, okay, well, we're going to do some big things here. Well, no. I mean, it's going to be only through prayer. And so I don't know how you find it, but the two things that I struggle with the most and that I need to be continually revived on is to pray and to witness. And that this is exactly where the battle lies, the spiritual battle. If the devil can prevent us, if he can make us stop praying and stop telling the gospel to people, then we're no threat, right? So if we stop doing those things, we're just coasting along. But this is where the devil can't undo our salvation, but he can certainly make us powerless when it comes to those things.
Just in closing at this discussion, I think a great deal of care has to be taken when people have, I'll just use sick children for example, and they pray, you know, how to counsel them about praying in the Lord's will, and whether it is the Lord's will that the child be healed or not healed. Those are very, very difficult issues, and we have to tread very carefully about whether or not God answers those kind of prayers or doesn't answer those prayers. And I don't have a lot to say other than what you said about praying in his will and abiding in the Lord. But sometimes it is not the Lord's will to do certain things that we really would like him to do. Mm-hmm. But dealing with those things is a tough issue.
Well, you see that, like the Apostle Paul, like he did miracles, but he does speak about certain disciples. I forgot now what his name was. He left him sick in a place. So it's not that just because God could use any of us to pray a prayer and that Lord can use it to heal somebody, but doesn't always mean it's going to always happen. So it's, you know, I think it's very similar to what the Lord Jesus himself said, not my will, but your will be done. So that's even difficult.
Even the Lord, in some places it says, he could not do many miracles here because of unbelief. Sometimes you're surrounded with unbelief. Maybe these people haven't got the faith that they require to see something happen. Mm-hmm. And if the Lord said that about the whole ministry, mm-hmm. where are we?
Yeah.
Well, maybe this just a question. When we're talking about sick children or things like that, is it possible that it is God's will that the child would be made well, but it doesn't happen anyway? Because you see that with other commands in the Bible, like, be holy as I am holy. That it's God's will that we would be holy as he is holy, or that all should be repentance. It says it is the will of God that all should come to repentance. And those things don't come to pass. So is it possible that it is God's will that, you know, that the sick would be made well, but it doesn't happen?
Well, now you come into the area of the will of God. There are, when it says God desires all men to be saved, or God wants all men to come to repentance, that's the desire of God, God's desire. When it says, this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, your sanctification. Now that's a desire, but it's more than a desire, it's a command. And then when you look in Ephesians 1, let's just look at that. There's a third level of the will of God. Verse 9, having made known to us, speaking about God, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. That's the purposes of God. That's also his will. So there's three kinds of, when you talk about God's will, there is God's desire. So God wants all people to be saved. Just like he said about Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus. How oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks and you would not? And so it didn't happen because you didn't want to. So that's God's desire. The next level is God's command. That's for his own. This is God's will. He wants us to do this. And so, and then the next one is God has purposes. And that's his sovereignty. In his sovereignty, he will fulfill those sovereign plans, his sovereign will. Nothing can stop that. So there is a bit of a mystery in there, I believe. But when you think about, you know, does God want to, let's say we pray for a child to be healed. Well, we don't know if that is actually God's will. Not, sometimes it might be, but maybe Lord wants to take that child. You know, it's easy for me to say this, but if it's your own child, that's a hard thing to deal with. But the mysteries of, you know, the mysteries of God, the sovereign will of God is sometimes we don't know. So you can't always say that it's always God's desire to heal a sick person. We don't know this. But we can pray with trusting God, but we have to say like the Lord Jesus did, not my will, but your will be done.
Yeah, we could always pray, like about a coworker or whatever.
Absolutely, yeah.
God, we know it's your will that this person be saved.
Yeah.
Still.
But we have to pray in faith. So I do believe that sometimes the Lord cannot do things because of a lack of faith. He wants to use us. Let's say if the Lord brings somebody on my road to tell them the gospel, and the Lord knows that person really needs to hear it, and I'm not going to do it, okay, well then he's going to use somebody else. Then he will pass me by. You know, that's just the way it is. And there's many other things. If we don't pray, well, we're going to be held accountable for that. But the Lord will maybe then use somebody else. So there is a mystery there. I think we can go around that. So, yeah.
Yeah, a funny quote, Charles Spurgeon was reporting a young minister had come to him looking for help. He just wasn't satisfied with the fruit that he was getting from his meetings. And Spurgeon said to him, well, you're not expecting someone to get saved every meeting, are you? And he's like, well, I guess not. He's like, well, there's your problem.
Yeah. We often pray very small prayers, eh?
Yep.
We can pray big, you know?
Well, I think, Leonard, that there's the aspect of prayer, and then there's the aspect of work. And often people like to have an easy answer and don't want to have to put the work in. And so I think prayer and work go hand in hand, because I have 100% responsibility to do everything I possibly can to help a sick child within the capacity of my income, my ability, my knowledge, my access to healthcare, all of those things. I have a responsibility to do the most I can, and I have an expectation that I'm going to trust the Lord to do what His will is, and then, like, things that happen with us, I can see happen with a lot of other people. That doesn't speak to us necessarily, but it does speak to the fact that there's prayer, and then there's working toward that end, right? And so, and it's kind of like maybe even, you know, like witnessing or evangelism. We can pray about somebody, but never, if you never have them out for dinner, if you never do anything with them, well, there's pretty good chances it's never going to happen, right? And I think it's the very same mystery with children often is we don't know if it's going to go left or right, if it's going to get better or not get better, but we go with an expectation of that the Lord can do the impossible. I'm praying He's going to do the impossible, but I have no idea what that looks like. And so therefore, every day I go in and I give it 100% of what I can possibly do, and then I just leave the results with Him and just keep going.
Yeah, it's a very good point. Yeah.
Right. And
very good. Well, maybe we can move on to the next few verses. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Any thoughts on that?
My best friend in Vancouver, he got saved through verse 16. I said, are you sure you're saved? But it's interesting, you know, we have this idea, some people have the idea in the church that they go to, it would be an altar call, and they would go forth and they would pray the sinner's prayer with a pastor or some leader or whatever. Others of us have, I got saved in a meeting, and it was hearing John 3 and verse 18, he that believes on Him is not condemned. I said, I'm not condemned. And that the lights come on for me. Some people at home in their bedroom, and all kinds of different situations. So the Spirit of God is sovereign in the salvation of souls, and He illuminates His Word. And it's really amazing hearing different people's testimonies, how they got saved. And it's always good for us to ask people, you know, how did you get saved? You know, and then maybe through their testimony, we'll find out, well, really, they don't really seem to understand what salvation is. And that provides an opportunity for the gospel also.
Mm-hmm. It's very good.
Are those two verses linked together, do you think? 15 and 16, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray.
Well, the word "and" there seems to connect it, eh?
It really changes the dynamics of that. Those verses, when you read it that way. I'm not sure I've ever actually read it that way.
Yeah, I like. Let me see now. If you go further in the chapter, where did I read it now?
See, we are taught that we receive the Holy Spirit for salvation.
Yes. So here.
You know, this is
pre-Pentecost. Now, here is a very important truth that is being revealed here. The helper is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So in the Old Testament, I'm actually reading to 1 Samuel. I'm not going through the schedule of the youth group, I'm doing my own thing, but I'm going through the Bible nonetheless. But there's an inter- I, and I thought when I was reading this for myself, I thought, well, that's kind of interesting about our chapter. In 1 Samuel 16, we know that in 1 Samuel, that when Saul was anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now, whenever you read about the Holy Spirit coming upon a person, it's actually an anointing of the Spirit. So, but then when David gets anointed, it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And then in the next verse it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, I could be wrong, but I think Saul wasn't even a saved man. At least he didn't show it the second part of his life. Maybe you think he was. Well, that's fine. But so here, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so David, in Psalm 51, he prays, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, that's a prayer we don't have to pray in this dispensation. Because what does the Lord Jesus say here? That he may abide with you forever. And so, in the New Testament, what is new here is, what does the Lord Jesus say? He says here, what's that?
He will be in you.
He will be in us. Let me see now, where... Oh yes, first at the end of verse 17. For he dwells with you, that's present tense at that particular moment. He was with them. And will be in you. At that point in time it was future tense. And so that happened on Pentecost Day. Now you might say, okay, well, in John 20 they actually received the Holy Spirit, those particular disciples. I'm not quite certain about the details of that, but we do know that the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost and he indwelt the believers. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is unique to the New Testament. And I think that's a very important truth to remember, because if you don't see the difference between the Old and the New Testament, between the different ways in which God works in the Old and the New Testament, then you can get very confused. So what the Lord Jesus is revealing here is something new to the disciples. Now, did anybody has any thoughts about this word helper or comforter?
I have a quote from just a study Bible. It says here, helper or counselor, paraclete, which is the Greek word. Finding an appropriate English translation is a very difficult task. No single English word has exactly the same range of meaning as the Greek word. Comforter, which is used by some of the older English versions, appears to be as old as Wycliffe. But today it suggests a quilt or a sympathetic mourner at a funeral. Counselor is adequate, but it's too broad. In contexts like a marriage counselor or a camp counselor. Helper or assistant could also be used, but suggests a subordinate rank. Advocate, which is what this translation has more forensic overtones than the Greek word does, because an advocate is someone who advocates or supports a position or viewpoint. And since this is what the paraclete will do for the preaching of the disciples, so it was selected. So anyway, basically, it's not an easy word to translate what the actual Greek word really means. And maybe all the words that we see, like comforter, helper, advocate in different translations, it's just an attempt to try and get a sense of what this really is referring to and the important ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
All those words are basically from the outside, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. So it's a different relationship.
Yeah, that's true. That's a good point. Well, this I learned a few new things about this whole idea of comforter. Now, you have to remember at this point, the Lord Jesus would not have been talking Greek to these disciples. He most likely talked either Aramaic or Hebrew. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says there, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Notice again there, the Holy Spirit upon him. Anointing of the Holy Spirit. But it's the word here, the consolation of Israel. This is actually the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. So the Jews, they actually called the Messiah the consolation. The Hebrew word for that was Menachem. And so you see that thought in the Old Testament. For example, when Noah was born, his father said, "This one will comfort us in all the toil that we are having." And he called his name Noah, which means rest or comfort. And so the name, the meaning of his name, is related to what was said about him. "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands." So in that sense, the Noah, they looked forward, like they his father felt this is a promised one. And so something great came about through Noah, and the Lord used that man mightily. And then if you go to Isaiah 40, it talks there about comfort as well. And that is linked with the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 40, verse 1. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God," which is actually quoted in relation to John the Baptist. And so the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament, the expectation of the coming of the Messiah was linked with being a comfort or a comforter. And so, as a matter of fact, the Jews would even swear by the consolation of Israel. They would swear by that, which is quite something. So this idea of the Messiah being the consolation of his people was a very well-known thought among the Jews. Now notice what it says here. You should always be careful how you read the Bible. "He will give you another helper." Another. Now there's two words in the New Testament for another. Another of the same kind, or another of a different kind. And the word that's used here is another of the same kind. Now what does that teach us?
Like the Lord Jesus,
right? So he is the helper right then, at this point when he was with his disciples. "I am your comforter. I am the Messiah. I am that one who is with you." As a matter of fact, in 1 John 2, I'm doing Bible study with some young guys, and we went through that. In 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate," or paraclete, or comforter, or helper, "with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So there, the same word is used for the Lord Jesus. And so we have a comforter in heaven today, which is the Lord Jesus. And we have a comforter indwelling on earth in us, which is the Holy Spirit. So we have two comforters. One in heaven, paraclete, it's literally, it means called to one side. Called to one side. So it's somebody who comes, who draws alongside us, and is with us. So that's what he does. And so that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to come alongside. So he is that, the Lord Jesus is a comforter. He's saying, I'm going away, but I'm not, I'm going to give you another comforter. Anyway, our time is up. If you have any words to say, we'll start it next time. We'll start just at the same verses. I think a few more things could be said about this. You want to share it, just a thought that's on the tip of your tongue?
I just want to verse 15 and verse 21.
Okay.
If you look at that, 15 says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So the first emphasis is love. Me keeping commandments. Verse 21 says, if you have my commandments and keep them, then you love me. So there's opposites in those two verses.
Yeah.
And maybe we'll touch on that next time.
Very good.
It's also related to verse 23. In verse 15, or I'm sorry, yeah, 15, we have a commandment. And we in 23, we have an observation or a reality.
Okay.
That if you command it of me, you will keep my commandments.
Yep. Well, maybe I'll just give you a little homework. How's that? Just to try to, why don't you look up all these verses in these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, make a little list for yourself, what is said about the Holy Spirit. Anyway, just a little help. Just encourage you to get in the Bible. And I love these chapters. They're great chapters. So that's mentioned in a little bit more about the Holy Spirit in verse 25 and 26. And then in chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, or 26. And then in chapter 16, verse 7, till 15. And I'm not sure if there's any more. I think that's about it, yeah. So, what does the Holy Spirit do? And I think sometimes, that's one thing I'll say, you know, we're not charismatics, and we tend to be sometimes a little too much the other extreme. We talk a lot about what the Holy Spirit isn't. But we sometimes need to, the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. That's what Romans 8 says. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's actually a very good question to ask. Do you have the Holy Spirit? If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's Romans 8. So, the Holy Spirit, maybe we don't emphasize it enough. And the Holy Spirit is there to glorify the Lord Jesus. But we can sometimes be a little bit too much the other way. That's all I'll say. Let us give thanks. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for what he has done. And Father, we thank you that he was here with his disciples and he promised them another helper. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. What a tremendous thing that actually is. And Father, we pray that you may help us to be led by the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may help us to walk in the Spirit. We thank you, Father, for what the Lord Jesus has done, that he is also today for us at your right hand. He's interceding for us, and he loves us. And, Father, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Father, we pray that you may be with us tonight, the rest of the evening, and we give you thanks, and we pray for safety in the roads as well, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.